Good evening, everyone, both young and old. We hope you've had a good day and that all has been well. And maybe in the experience of the day, you've been a little closer to God than normal. We pray that this may be the case. We've got to dwell on those kind of thoughts, brothers and sisters, more so as we see the troubles and sweeping the world in which we are a small part of. And I think it was a beautiful hymn 19 to open up our studies tonight. I emphasize with the comments and the thoughts, careful thoughts of our brother in his prayer. They could make us realize that we're not alone, that we have a God in heaven who, though is so far, is yet so near to each one of us. And the reason I refer to, I'm going to do a bit of study on the minor prophecies is because it's not been one of my favorite studies of the Bible. As I mentioned more than once, I lean heavily to the New Testament and especially the writings of the Apostle Paul. The Apostle Paul's words has given me great comfort in the days which I've lived. And I look to him as a spiritual father. I look to that day with him. Maybe in the kingdom of God, I can seek him out and sit down with him under some tree in the warmth of the day and have this beautiful companionship and friendship with him. And how wonderful that has been. And that is why God has preserved the scriptures, both the Hebrew scriptures and the New Testament, the Old and the New Testament. He preserved it for that day. And no one could prevent him from making sure that each nation, each generation should have access to his word. The main thrust of it is a reason for preserving the word, his holy word or the oracles, is that no man, no woman, no young person can say in the time of Jesus when he returns that I never heard of the God of Israel. I never heard of Jesus coming out of Nazareth. Then no one had told me. And so it is possible that our generation is leaning towards that day that this may become reality. Because there's little mention made of the God in the daily conversation. And this way, you talk to your friends and their actions in their own church. And there's a downplay on study. There's a downplay on being at the access to the Bibles and other things that are attached to it to make interesting for people to come into it. And so I think we all will agree that the world in which we live in is a very ugly and frightening scene. And we play a small part in this world today, but like Obadiah, though it's small, it should be powerful because we have God in heaven and Jesus Christ to stand behind us and support us, and no, there could be no greater power than this. One of the things that troubles me with this epidemic, with this COVID-19, is that it is restricting and having a tremendous effect upon individuals, the brethren and sisters of Christ. But more so, maybe in the ecclesial activity, I can see maybe a danger with this, that if we're not careful, there'll be this leaning away from the assembly of one another. And I'm a man of little faith, and so I have to lean heavily upon sometimes my older brethren, especially by the young man, to support and lead me and teach me and guide me in the right way of thinking for my own faith. And I remember that when I was a young man, that the occasion came that the government said that all churches had to have individual cups. And Brother Harry Whittaker, who I have given great respect to and spent time with him when he came to Canada, he said to me, and he said to others, he said, "Do you think this God in heaven, who has a love for his family, would allow an individual to catch a disease from drinking from one cup. And he put this to me, and as I say, a young man of little faith, it troubled me because I know when we were in Australia, there was a demand for this, and I can see in a point a reason for it, a government doing this or advising us to do it, but it also affected my faith. And so today, when we have this problem here, we now have this instructions from the government that we, as a church or assembly of believers, should not gather together. And it bothers me. It upsets me a lot, and it's a question of my faith that is this this right? Would God, if I assemble with all my other brothers and sisters, would God, in the partaking of the wine and the bread, would he allow me to have catch this disease and may suffer from it, maybe even die from it? My own way of thinking, and you all have your own answer to it, my own way of thinking, it's not right. I feel that I have to be in the house of God for my own spiritual strength and salvation. I have to be with my brothers and sisters. I have to sing a hymn like 19. I have to sing a hymn like the Pray for the Peace of Jerusalem. And because if I don't, then my faith is not going to be what it should be. I need a stimulus. And so this is why I lean heavily to want it to be into the house of God in this particular way. Just a thought. Not a big issue to me, but like I say, I thought you'd like to know this because maybe you're wherever you are in your home, maybe you're in that same position. Have a straight betwixt two as to what you should do. I must be in the house of God. And I can see if we don't, then there's a positive. We're becoming a very, very comfortable situation. We have a home, God say in our home, we see a brother speaking to us and the comfort of a home. And this, like I say, when we allow to go back to the ecclesia, there's a possibility there may be this weakness of this urge to be with brothers and sisters. So excuse me for those comments, but I'd just like to let you know what I thought on this. And so did brothers and sisters, and young people can join in this because it's beautiful to see how young people associating themselves with their parents and others and leaning towards the scriptures. And we know how the scripture exhorts us, teaches us, and tells us that the survival of a young person in the eyes of God will only be if they're immersed in the word of God. Now, our faith is being tested in different ways, as we know. And our faith can grow weak from the loud voices of politicians right now. Now, we're immersed in the political situation, both in America and with us, and other parts of the world. And we hear this constant demand and fake news and all this. And then we hear the painful cry of the homeless, of those on the street, and all that. And there is a tendency that we can become depressed by this situation. Now, if we ever get into that situation, we should never should. We should lean on the teachings of the Bible. It's possible that maybe we don't go to our Bibles sufficiently enough. How many times in a day, apart from your daily reading, do you ever go to the Bible for comfort or just read a section to encourage you to continue steadfast? I was with Brother H.B. Mansfield one evening, and he just received news that his father had died. And so we went to the Browley's house, we went into the garden, and he said, "Do you mind if I sit here for a while, Brother Mac?" And I said, "No." And he said, I want to read a psalm. And he went to the Psalms, and he said, every time in a situation when I feel that my faith is being tested, that I have a weakness in my faith, he said, I go to the Psalms. I go to my Bible, and I read the Psalms, and I'm encouraged by it. And so it is, brother and sister, that when we're in a situation like this, we can always take our Bibles and listen to the sweetness of its words. The Bible in your hand is warm. The Bible is like a score of music. It's a beautiful symphony. And so if you become depressed about this world, the ugly scene and the ugly noise, then take your Bible and read it. Because like I say, it's a beautiful symphony. God is the conductor. And the one closest to the conductor is the first musician, and that is Jesus Christ. He is the first musician next to the conductor. And from then on, each musician with a different sound fills in. It can be just a small, the clanging of the drums, or it can be just the violin section. But they all play a major part. But there's always one member of the orchestra that hardly does anything. He just sits there with his instrument. But when the conductor raises his hand and points towards him, he makes the sound. Now we say, well, the conductor can do without him. The conductor cannot do without him because he synchronizes and blends together the other musicians and makes a joyful sound. And the reason I mention this or try to put this picture before you is that this is the part of Obadiah, the prophet Obadiah. He's referred to with Haggai and a few others as the minor prophet. Now, automatically we think, well, if he's the minor prophet, then he played a little part in the restoration of the temple and people coming out of Babylon and all. And so he was there. He stepped on the scene just for a short period. Well, that is not so, brothers and sisters. And that is a lesson for us that we will refer to a little later on. That is not so. This man Obadiah was a very strong character. He fitted here as history moved forward with God, concerned with all the people. He had Isaiah and Jeremiah and all those strong prophets and those prophets who lingered a long time and played a big part. And then God said, "Now," and he pointed to Obadiah. And said, "Now is the time for you to strike the note, and it will bring together, make it stronger with Isaiah and Jeremiah and Daniel and Israel. It'll just make the voice a lot louder and reach the people." Because we have discovered in the reading of the scriptures, whether it's in Obadiah and it emphasized here, with any of the other prophets, right, what is the main thrust of their message? What was the main reason that God said, "Isaiah, you go forward on the stage and perform and give your message"? And this was the same with all of them, right, from the days of Moses. And even today, and there's a weakness today, I believe, in this way. And that is God said, "You tell the people one thing. You tell the people one thing. And that is they have to listen to my voice and not the voice of others." So that is the reason why we're exhorted and people, brethren, appeal to us to take our Bibles again. I was talking to Andrew Bramhill on one occasion, as most of you know. We were discussing things, and I said to him, "Andrew, what is the weakest thing in the Ecclesia?" I believe that we're not, as a brotherhood, we have a weakness of spirituality. We should be more spiritually minded. And if we're more spiritually minded, we're stronger still. And if we're stronger still, then we can move mountains. And if we move mountains, we can let other people see there is a God and there is a movement upon this earth, moving toward the day when the great Savior comes to the earth. And I said to him, "Andrew, what is the weakness of the brotherhood?" He said, "You know what the weakness is, Brother Mac?" He said, "We don't go to our Bibles like the fathers of old." And the fathers of old made it easy because, like my father, when he was on the prairies and he was homestead, I said to him, "What do you read in the evenings, Father?" He said, "I had two books. I had three books." He said, "I had my Bible, I had my Christendom Astray, and I'd eaten some catalogue to order my clothes from England. So this is what Andrew said, you know, there is this tendency to be moving away from the Bible. And if we're moving away from the Bible, we're moving away so we can't hear the voice of God. And if we don't hear the voice of God, then we will be, as God said, speaking through Obadiah, that you will then be persuaded, influenced by other voices. You will be influenced by other nations. And these voices will be pleasant to you, and you'll be encouraged to lean to them, and you'll spend more time to them, and you'll soon lose sight of me, because all these other voices are drowning out, or trying to drown out my voice. So this is what I want to emphasize. It wasn't that Obadiah was a small man or a small part. It was the fact that it was the size of his book in the scriptures. Obadiah's book in the Old Testament is the smallest of them all, as our brother read this evening. In a short time, he read the 21 verses of that prophecy. So this is what we have to understand in this particular way. And Obadiah has a beautiful message for us. And so what do we actually know of the prophets? We read the scriptures and prophets come up here, prophets come up there. But what is the real message and occupation for them? Well, if we listen to Deuteronomy, I'd like you to turn to some of the pages, because this particular subject that maybe we haven't devoted too much time on. And our little ones, if they're with us, the parents, they can say to their children, do you know what a prophet is? And their children, they may understand, or if they don't, then there's an opportunity to tell you that this God in heaven that you pray to nighttime, this God in heaven wants people to hear his voices. The scriptures tell us that no man has seen God and lives. Therefore, God does not come upon the earth as a God and a being, but he is here. His word is trying to fill the earth so that all people will be saturated to his message for one purpose, for their salvation, that they can come out and step aside from this ugly scene and this ugly world and all the suffering and the pain, and they can enter into what God wanted in the beginning, and that was to have a sweet harmony with man, living in a world likened unto the Garden of Eden. So what do we know about the prophets? And so let us Deuteronomy 18, and we'll verse 18, but we're going to go to verse 15 for connection. Now this is what we're hearing now. This is the Lord, the God of Israel. And this is where the prophet introduced in that particular history of mankind, and especially of the people of God. So in Deuteronomy 18 verse 15, it says, the Lord thy God. And this is always the emphasis. This Lord is not the God of other people, because they've rejected him. The Lord thy God will raise up unto thee a prophet. He will raise at the appointed time, like Obadiah, those what he was in his position. He will raise unto thee a prophet from the midst of thee, of thy brethren, like unto me. Notice there, this man will be likened unto God. Unto him ye shall hear. Unto him you shall hear if you want to reach the promised land. If you want to get into the kingdom of God, you've got to hear him, and you've got to listen to him, and you've got to allow his word to have a tremendous effect upon you to convert you to the way of godliness. The power of the word. And so it continues. According, verse 16, according to all that thou desirest of the Lord thy God in Horeb, in the day of the assembly, saying, let me not hear again the voice of the Lord my God, neither let me see this great fire any more, that I die not. And the Lord said unto me, they have well spoken that which they have spoken. I, Moses, will raise them up a prophet. There's a danger here. So I'm going to intervene before they destroy themselves. I will raise them up a prophet or a voice from among their brethren, like unto thee, and will put my words in his mouth. They will be like you, Moses. You will be, they will have that same harmony that you do with me. I put my words in his mouth, and he shall speak unto them all that I commanded him. And it shall come to pass that whosoever will not hearken unto my words, which he shall speak in my name, I will require of it. And so it continues in this way, talking about the prophet, verse 22. When a prophet speaketh in the name of the Lord, if the thing follow or not, nor come to pass, that is the thing which the Lord hath not spoken, but the prophet hath spoken it presumptuously, thou shalt not be afraid of him. And so I think there's a good illustration of what the prophet is. And God has told him that thou shalt not learn the song of the abomination. And so God would give them the voice of the prophet to listen to him, to heed to his message, so that as the Apostle Paul, I love this quote from the Apostle Paul, I memorized it as a young man, and the Apostle Paul says, godliness is advantaged two ways. But these people didn't see it that way. They thought it was a tragedy, a judgment to have to listen to Moses and follow all is the things that he said, the ritual they followed through. But the Apostle Paul says, as I discussed it with some of my friends at work on one occasion, and we were discussing, they said, Mark, you're going to be really sad if Jesus doesn't return. I said, no, I wouldn't be sad. First of all, there are no such as he will not return to the earth. So it's if not. But if you want to lean that way, then being a follower of Jesus Christ, listening to God, following his instructions and his commandments, then I'm a better citizen for it. And I've never been out of work, and the people I've worked for have always trusted me in many ways in this. So it would be, as the Apostle Paul says, an advantage two ways. There is, brothers and sisters, that we see with the prophets that there were four major prophets. It's good for the young people amongst us that they again should become familiar with these prophets. They can look in the front of their front of the Bible; they're listed there. And so we have the four major prophets: Isaiah, Jeremiah, and Lamentations, Ezekiel, and Daniel. But we have 12 minor prophets, and Obadiah being one of them. And so we can go to the front of our Bibles and say, and as young people, to try and memorize the names of the particular ones. I told in the commentaries that I used in my studies that I didn't realize it before, and this can be a bit of a homework if you want to. The commentaries tell me there's 12 Obadiahs mentioned in the Bible, but they're not all the same Obadiah. This Obadiah here is what we're talking about, the one that was associated with those who were returning to the land to rebuild the temple and so on. So this is where, and say if you have a little bit of homework, you want to do that, to see if my comments are correct. Now, the word prophet, what does it actually mean? The word prophet, it means that someone who gives the declarations of God. And these prophets, they do not live to their own glory, but for the glory of God. But I like the Hebrew understanding of the word. It's Nebi, N-E-B-I, and it's derived from the verb action. And it goes a little further, and it's mentioned in the psalm somewhere. I'm trying to find where it was. And he says, a prophet is one who bubbles forth like a fountain. And I, as a young boy, I always looked at a prophet with a long beard and heavy cloak and sandals and stumbled along and not looking too happy with life. But here it says, the Hebrews use this word prophet to demonstrate that this prophet would be, who would bubble forth like a fountain. And I thought, that's beautiful, you know. And I met some Christadelphians, and they're just bubbling over with the word, the study of the word and the love of the word and being in Bible schools and all that. They're just almost exploding with happiness and joy. And I always envy them in a little way to try and reach that condition. And so, for them, and better still, the same one that fallen came from the great and conductor, we have this sure a word of prophecy. And so we know that of all the prophets, Jesus was the prophet, priest, and king. And so I referred to a quotation to give support to this. Most of you are familiar with the with that verse in when Peter wrote. Peter always speaks of the oracles of God, and I like that the demonstration of the word of God. So when we go to Second Peter chapter 1, it reads in this way: And this voice which came from heaven we heard when we were with him in the holy mount. We have also a more sure word of prophecy, whereunto you do well that you take heed, as unto a light that shineth in a dark place, until the day dawn and the day star arise in your hearts. So we're in a dark place right now. We have Jesus Christ. We have the darkness, but we have this assurance that the day there will be the new dawn. And the day star will arise in our hearts. Knowing this first, that no prophecy of the scripture is of any private interpretation. For the prophecy came not of old time by the will of man, but holy men of God spake, as they were moved by the power of God. And so it is that in that verse it tells us that these words which Obadiah and all those, or it wasn't man-made words, it wasn't their own observation, it wasn't their own interpretation of what is coming upon the earth, but it came from God. They were moved by the Holy Spirit. And isn't it beautiful, this, these men were humbled by the realization that they were a vehicle, that they were a vessel that was used by the God of Israel to proclaim to the people a message, a wonderful message. And that's why they bubble over in this way, just when Jesus came. And some of the things that he spoke of, the wonderful thing, they just couldn't, the people just, they were so beautiful, so powerful that they just couldn't accept them as being real. And so with the prophets that come on the scene throughout the Old Testament especially, we know that it wasn't men alone. And we were talking to our neighbor today of his church, and he was asking me if we have deaconesses and we have women preaching in our church. And I explained to him the reason why, not that these the women are not knowledgeable on this, but this is the order and the request of the scripture that it should be arranged in this way. But in the old time, we see that in the orchestra of God, that seated amongst the men in the Old Testament, there were women who were very strong preachers of the word and appealed to the people. We remember Moses' sister Miriam in Exodus 15 and 20. We remember there was Deborah, who was a powerful woman and persuaded the people. And so I believe with these women, especially with Deborah, God is saying, you bunch of men, you're so weak in your responsibilities that a woman could be better than you, could rule better than you. And so Deborah comes on the scene in this way. Now the minor prophets are not in the chronological order. We have Haggai and Zechariah. They were prophets of the restoration. And being amongst those who returned from Babylon at the end of the 70 years of captivity, their work in the first place was to bubble like a fountain And so we know that many brethren have given a talk on Ezra and Nehemiah. And when the people went back to Messiah, when these people went back to restore Jerusalem and rebuild the temple, they were on fire. It was a new venture. And I think that's what happens to a newly baptized person. It was the case with me. And I remember that when I came to Canada, and Brother Clover and I, we thought we were going to convert the whole state of America. We were going to move down to Salem, and we were going to preach there, and one obstacle, and it fizzled away, and we never even got across the border. But with this particular work, and it wasn't necessarily the people who went down there and built bricks and built walls, and this way, it was the prophets like Haggai who were behind them constantly pushing them. Just push them. And they say, no, it's late in the day. It's late in the day, Haggai. It's late in the day. We can't do any more than this. And he would say, it's not nighttime. There's still light and it's time to work. All these events happen and they're a powerful exhortation to us. We've got to be careful that we don't and become lethargic in the preaching of the gospel, but become more. And this is why we need brethren. This is why we need sisters to hang on. And don't make an excuse for not doing things. Make an excuse for doing things in this particular way. And so the work in the first place was to take on this responsibility of restoring the house of God. And this goes on continually. This work goes on continually, especially with our ecclesia and the brotherhood. We can never put their tools down. We've got to be another law in the sub, but we need somebody to give us a push now and again, stir us up and keep us alive of this work. And so we ask the question at this time, what was the real setting? I referred to it lightly, but what was the real setting for Obadiah's prophecy? Now, when you want to look up as the time slot, and you go to the commentaries, you'll find that you get various dates. I think there's about at least three or four dates given regarding the time. Most of them like to hang around the 500 BC, 586, 587, and around there at that particular time. And so, as we know, the people returned to Jerusalem to rebuild it, and then you can make an issue, make a point that it happened. Obadiah's message and prophecy was given when the people were returning to Jerusalem and the restoration of the thing. And prior to that, it was the fall of Edom itself in BC 553. So let's talk a little bit about, we may have to continue with this with a second talk, more of Obadiah, because I looked at the Haggai and said, what am I going to talk about? The 21 verses. But since then, and I've delved into that, and there's so many lessons and things that we can draw out of this prophecy. So let's talk a little about Obadiah, the man himself. I ask you the question, where did Obadiah come from? What family did he belong to? What occupation did he have before he called of God? And you will say to me, we know little, if anything, before our God, before he raised his hand in Obadiah's direction, calling on him to make a sound prophecy, a sound voice. We know very little about it, and it didn't bother me when I saw that. Well, I normally like to, what I call my second reading at home, when I'm not doing reading scripture and that, I like to have a book I like to read of the history, the life of an individual, how they've dealt with life. I like to read those autographs, autobiographies in that particular way. I find them fascinating, and can help me in some different ways. And so we don't know anything about Obadiah's. And we think, well, why, Brother Mac? Well, the reason is that God isn't concerned about our mortal history attachment. He's interested more in our spiritual association and family unity in this way. And we remember, do we not, that it was the same with Christ up to a point, but it was more so with Melchizedek. Remember, it's written in Hebrews in that this powerful man who played a part in the time of Abraham. We know that he came forth, and we know the association that Abraham had with him. But we don't know anything about him. And in the book of, when we go to Hebrew, we're told there that we don't know his father and mother and so on. And so it is the way with us in this particular way. And it was the same with Obadiah. God was interested in the man spiritually. All the other was there in place, but it wasn't the big issue at this time. And so many, though he was played this part, many were influenced by this man. And when I keep reading the verses of Obadiah, I go a verse, and because of self-examination, I pause there too long, and there's an exhortation comes up there, and it's directed at me in this way. And I think, I got to build an exhortation around here. And I think, no, you haven't, Brother Mike. You're supposed to be talking about Obadiah. Your exhortation will come later on, and just hold it in a base, and you can enlarge on it later. But what I want to mention at this time, as with all the prophets, they've influenced someone. I believe that when we go into the kingdom, one of the joys of the kingdom will be as with Jesus when he said, when he hung upon the cross, and he was able to endure it for the joy that was set before him. And the joy that was set before him was that he would be able to see, I died for that. I died for that brother. I died for you, and I died for you. And he would go this way. And he said, I give thanks to God that you acted in this way. It eased the pain on the cross. And it's the same with us. We can, as with Obadiah, we can influence others. And that is it. Our lives, if it's directed in a God-like way, it can have a tremendous influence. You and I can look on our own lives in the past, and you can say, I was influenced by that man or that woman to come into the truth. I was influenced by them to leave these things behind and to accept Jesus Christ as my Savior, and I had a more beautiful way of living. And that's the way. It was the same with Paul. It was the same with Peter. Paul had to influence Peter to think in the right direction, and so in this way. So Jesus Christ has influenced us all, and Jesus can still work on us and that. So this prophecy of Obadiah can be divided up into three parts. It can be divided verses 1 to 9, verses 10 to 14, verses 15 to 21. Verse 1 to 9, it's dealing with Edom, it's dealing with Esau, a beautiful, powerful lesson to these two brothers who have gone different ways. One has been influenced this way, one has been influenced that way. But God is dealing through Obadiah more with this man Esau or the Edomites. Because right from the boys, they were enemies one from another. And you know the history of that family of that time. You know the history, and you know why Esau is not at home with Jacob. And you know why Esau is in Edom, in that part of the country. Okay, so verse 1 to 9 is Edom's behavior towards Judah and towards Jacob. Verses 10 to 14, it's judgment on Edom and all the nations. Verse 15 to 21 is Judah's restoration. So as we see with the orchestra, we see this a slow introduction, and then we see the grand finale in verse 15 to 21 when Judah's restoration. So we're getting close to the time, so We're going to deal verse by verse next week with this. I thought maybe that I would pretty well clear up on this, and I was going to do a bit of study on Haggai as well, but we'll see how it goes. So let's consider now Obadiah's prophecy the way we have it in the Hebrew scripture. And verses 1 to 9, and we ask the question, how did God's message come to the prophets? And thinking about a bit of a hymn that I associate with this thing, and I don't know whether I had it marked in my Bible, and I don't know whether I still got it. Yeah, it's hymn 180, and the hymn goes, O God, who didst thy will unfold in wondrous modes to saints of old, by dream, by oracle, by seer, wilt thou not still thy people hear? I won't read the whole thing, I'll just read the next verse. What though no answering voice is heard, thine oracles, the written word, counsel and guidance still impart, enlightening to the upright heart. I think it's a beautiful hymn, but it speaks to us that the message came to Obadiah by a vision. And I envy Obadiah and the other prophets that they had this beautiful experience. I've had these experiences in part, which we can, is part of my life, and that no reason to talk about it at this time. But Obadiah was a man from a young man noticed by the God in heaven. And at the appointed time, God came to him. And at this particular time, he came to him by the way of a vision. And this is the way that God uses this method to be able to talk to people in this particular way. There's always, and then we read later on, at the day of the Lord, that God came to Obadiah in this way. And we talk about visions, and I always smile when I read this first verse of Obadiah getting a vision from God, because when I was home, and I guess it's back in 1950, and television had been invented, and some of the homes around us had black and white television. We never had television in our house in England for more reasons than one. One reason was that my parents couldn't afford it. The other reason was that my father would, it was one of his topics in his exhortation that he gave that day was, and that it's not the television, brothers and sisters, it's the vision of God. And he was thunder-calm, and that was one of the highlights. And he was very wise in his day, because he could see that while the television is a powerful thing, an interesting thing, and used right, as we try to do, then it can be very enjoyable and helpful in that particular way. So maybe we'll draw to a close at that, and we could just maybe go to Timothy, 2 Timothy 3. We have to, as I say, be willing to stay with the word and listen to God at all times. And so, 2 Timothy 3. 2 Timothy 3, and we read 14 to 17. And it says in this way, But continue thou in the things which thou hast learned, and hast been assured of, known of whom thou hast learned them. So this is a strong exhortation, maybe more so to the younger people, the Sunday school scholars and young brothers and sisters, when it says that word, the emphasis on that, continue thou in the thing which thou hast learned, and hast been assured of, knowing of whom thou hast learned them. And that from a child thou hast known the holy scriptures, were able to make me wise unto salvation through faith, which is in Christ Jesus. And then it says all scripture is given by inspiration or the movement of God, the God breathed in, and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, and instruction in righteousness. Why? So the man of God may be made perfect, godlike, through thoroughly furnished unto all good works. And so I think I'll step down now at this particular time, and we'll continue next week in studying these verses. But we will see that they're divided into two parts, and this is always the way when God's talking to people. It comes in two parts. First of all, he analyzes our lives, he looks at us, and he gives us a warning in whatever direction it is. And then so that we don't come too depressed, he then sidesteps from that, and then he speaks of the advantages, as it says in Tim, Paul says to Tim, the advantages of listening to the word of God. That was where the beginning. Don't you go into those nations because you'll listen to them. And it's the same way we always say. Now, don't listen to the voice of today. You should be listening to my voice, and you will hear me telling you that if you remain steadfast, unmovable, then one day the greatest prophet of all, the Savior, as Obadiah talks about, the Savior, not Savior, but the Savior will come, and he will take you out of this wicked world, this painful world, and he will allow you to return into the Garden of Eden, or a world similar to that, and you will become a part of it. And you will have the joy, not alone of having fellowship with Jesus Christ, but the joy of all those faithful ones of old, like Obadiah and others.